And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
The Lord has always left us something that we had to grapple with in order to prove us. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord shall give to all of them that love His appearing. Let no man say when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and lust when it hath conceived brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. James 1:12-15. James is telling us that the man is blessed that endures temptation or trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. The Lord isn't going to give heaven to any accountable person unless and until that person is tried. Often the Israelites sinned, and they were put into captivity or into bondage. In Judges chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and Israel sinned before God. And the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and He sold them into bondage, the king of Mesopotamia, for 8 years. Israel did evil before God, and for 8 years they were in bondage. Verse 9 says, and they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent a deliverer. In Judges 3, verses 12 through 14. And again Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and He strengthened the hand of Eloth, the king of Moab, to rise up against the Israelites, and they were in bondage for 18 years. Here the Lord even helps an enemy nation. That word strengthened. He strengthened the hand of the king of Moab in order that he might conquer the Israelites. And for 18 years they served the Moabites. In Judges chapter 4, verse 1, and again Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It seems that as one reads in these chapters of the book of Judges, that over and over again, the author is telling us that the Israelites sinned before God. And as a result of it, they were put into bondage. Verses 2 and 3 of Judges 4. And Jabin, the king of Canaan, subdued the Israelites, and they were hard oppressed for 20 years. And it seems to be just an endless cycle that one nation after another conquered the Israelites for a number of years. And then when they would cry to the Lord would always send deliverance. He sent deliverance by Deborah and Barak over the Canaanites in Judges chapter 5 verse 1, when Sisera, the chief of the army of Jabin, the king of Canaan, had been subdued, they sang the victory song, Barak and Deborah. But one town had faltered, even in this conquest. One town faltered to hell. In Judges 5:23, curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, curse you bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. I want us to keep in mind that 23rd verse of Judges chapter 5, where a people were cursed, the people of Meroz, and they were cursed by the angel of the Lord because they did not come to help the people of God during that battle. I want us to think for a few moments on the tragedy of non-participation, or the failure of non-participation. I believe that most of the tragedies of our world come about because of inaction on the part of multitudes of people. These people of Meroz, the one place we find it mentioned in the Word of God. Let's notice the sin of that city. Their sin was that they played neutrality. They came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. When Deborah and Barak had gone against the king of Canaan, Jabin and his army, they wanted the help of everybody. But these people chose to be neutral. They did not come to help in that moment, in that tragic hour. They heard the cry of the Israelites, but they stayed back. They said, we're going to neither be Israelite nor Canaanite. Now, they weren't traitors. They couldn't be called turncoats or Benedict Arnold. They didn't start out with the Israelites and decide things were too rough and turn back. They just never started to help them at all. They didn't engage in any kind of espionage. They could not be called wolves in sheep's clothing, anything of that nature. Our day has been alarmed, I'm sure, with espionage. And our officials are saying today that probably thousands and thousands of our fellow Americans who work in security jobs where they are a security risk will have to take a lie detector test most likely, because in recent months we've probably had more spy trials, espionage cases, than in a long, long time. Now, these people of Meroz were not guilty of spying or espionage. They just simply played neutrality. Someone said that the best way for a bad cause to prevail is for good men to do nothing, to just not do what needs or could be done. And the place of Meroz is gold. We have no record of it but this verse. It isn't even a ghost town. In the western part of our nation, there are those communities that at one time thrived and were very prosperous, but are now called ghost towns. One out in California is a little place called Calico. At one time was a thriving community of several thousand people when silver was being mined out of those mountains. But now, it's nothing more than a ghost town, a tourist attraction. And people don't really live there anymore. The silver isn't mined anymore there. Not because there's not a lot of it still in those mountains, but simply because it's more expensive to mine it and to process it than silver has been worth. Now that may sometime change, but that hasn't changed yet. But these inhabitants of Meraz, this little village, not even known today. We don't even know where it was. Many sites have been proposed as the location of it. But in the full sense, we don't really know. We know that the angel of the Lord cursed that city because it didn't help. It did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. It just did nothing. And as a result of it, God was so disgusted with it that it's in oblivion. It doesn't even exist as a ghost town today. And the church, even among those of us who are Christians, many are like that city. There's a struggle going on between good and evil. It's always been, and it'll always be. There's a battle always being waged. And yet many times there are those who claim to be Christians who play a neutral part, do not do as Paul taught in Ephesians 6. Fight the good fight of faith. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul was suggesting that we must be in a continual battle against the things that are wrong, because if we fail to do so, then evil will, because of our inaction, triumph. The country, our country, has been invaded. Not only were the Israelites invaded by the enemy here centuries ago, but our country, our nation, has been invaded. Look at how life has been corrupted in our land. I don't think I need to impress upon you that just about everybody that works in public media, radio, television, will say that some of the things that are said and done on public media would not have been thought of several years ago. Words that are said, songs that are played, things that are done today on the airwaves would not have been thought about just a decade or so ago. And so our world, in so many ways, has seen life corrupted, the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the whole. And it's just accepted. And so a lot of things today have just been accepted, taken and accepted without anyone saying anything or thinking anything or really doing anything. Oh, I know we could wring our hands and say how terrible that is. But aren't we in many senses like those of Meraz? We really haven't lifted our hands, and we really haven't championed the cause and have done what we could have done. Abraham Lincoln, in his inaugural address after being elected for the second time as president, spoke of both the federal and Confederate forces. And Mr. Lincoln said that each looked for an easier triumph. Both read the same Bible. Both prayed to the same God. And both invoked God's aid against the other. He said the prayers of both could not be answered. But you see, the federal or Union forces, as well as the Confederate forces, were identifying their cause as the cause of God. And sometimes we mistakenly may be guilty of identifying our cause as God's cause when it may not necessarily be that way. We need to be sure that we're doing God's will, and God does require help. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejects my word has one that judges him in the last day. The word that I've spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day." The sin of the city of Miraz, neutrality. Just really not doing anything. Not really being what it could be. Someone said that we need to ask ourselves the question, if every member of this church were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? I wish each one of us would, in a personal sense, ask ourselves that question. If everybody in the congregation did precisely just like you, what kind of congregation would this church be? Well, I don't mean the name out front. I'm talking about what kind of church would it be if everybody attended like you do. If everybody attended Bible class or worship service as you do, who'd be here? If every person gave as you give, then what would the budget be? What would the offering be? Oh, I know that everybody has different abilities. And I know that not all can do the same. Sure, I know that. But I'm rather sure that if each one of us did what we could, then things would be pleasing to the Lord, and as the Lord would have them be. But so many times we just are neutral. No, we don't want there not to be a Bible class or Bible school or worship service or the Lord's cause cared for. But if it depended upon each one of us, and it does, what about us? The Israelites won that battle centuries ago against the Canaanites. But they didn't win it because of these people in Miraz. Because they didn't do anything. They didn't help, they didn't hinder, they just did nothing. And unless others had rallied to the point, then the victory would not have been won. Secondly, the reason men do not come to the help of the Lord. That's what that angel said concerning Miraz. That place was cursed to the point that we don't even know where it exists. And what I'm suggesting is that if we play neutrality, if we don't roll up our sleeves and do what we should do, then the Lord is going to be just as displeased with us as He was with those inhabitants long ago. But why did they not come to the help of the Lord? They may have thought that God doesn't need any help. That angel said they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They may have thought, as Romans 13:1 says, the powers that be are ordained of God. They may have just said, now, God's going to work it all out. It doesn't make any difference what I do or what I don't do. God will take care of the matter. That could have been their attitude. Or they may have thought that God's teachings were optional. Many Christians think that the teaching of the Lord is optional. Oh, they know God's commands. They know what the Lord says. Titus 2:14, we're to be a peculiar people, zealous unto every good work. That's a big order, isn't it? To be zealous, and that means to be fired up, to be enthusiastic, supporting and encouraging every good work. But often we think that things are optional. We can take it or leave. It's all right for a person to do it, but it's all right if he doesn't. Isn't that the attitude of multitudes of Christians? It's all right for a person to attend if they want to, but it's all right if they don't. It's all right to give or any other thing that the Lord commands, but that is sort of optional. We think of Christianity as somewhat like a farm. Someone owns some property. They own some land. And that farm, they can cultivate it, rent it, or just let it go. I mean, just do with it whatever they want to. Sell it, work it themselves, or just let it be. Isn't that the attitude of some of us sometimes as Christians? We think that it's all right to do these things the Lord commands, but really won't make any difference whether we do or not. That's the way these folks were in Meraz. They didn't think it mattered. They thought it was a thing optional, take it or leave it. And yet the Scripture says that we are to help God. That's a tremendous honor. These people in Meraz came not to the help of the Lord. We must help the Lord. Oh, I know He gives us gifts, but He also requires of us things to do. In John 21, verse 6, He told Peter and the rest to go and cast the net. In Luke 5, after they had fished all night and caught nothing, He told them to go out into the deep and to cast your nets. I'm sure the Lord could have caused those fish to have jumped out of that lake into the boat there by the shore if He'd wanted to. That wasn't what He did. He told them, you're going to have to go and cast the net. In Matthew 17, 27, when some came and asked Jesus' disciples about whether or not Jesus paid the tribute, Peter said yes. And then the Lord told him to go and cast a hook and to take the first fish that he caught, and he'd find in the fish's mouth a coin, and that he'd give for the tax for the tribute money. But go and cast a hook. There were always things the Lord required of His followers to do. And so we are to help. God requires of us to help, to do what we can do. These people of Meraz went not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. God is expecting us to do everything that we must do. We must offer ourselves willingly. In Judges 5, verse 2, the people offered themselves willingly. And oh, today, how many victories could be won if every Christian would decide, I'm not going to be neutral. I'm going to realize that God is depending on me. And that if God's work is done upon this earth, much of it, it's going to be done because we help. We do what God expects of us to do. When someone asks what the weather would be on the morrow. A man replied it would be just like what he preferred. And the person said, well now why do you know, or how do you know? Do you already know what the forecast is? The man said, no. I don't know what the forecast is. I don't know what the weather's going to be tomorrow. But he said, I know that whatever it is, it's going to please me because it pleases God. And I'm going to be thankful for it. Shouldn't this be the attitude of all of us? Whatever the will of God is, that is going to please us. It was said concerning Jesus over and over again that He did always those things that pleased His Father. He didn't ask whether or not it was a thing that He would have concurred in. But He always did the thing that pleased God. That made Him happy. That pleased Him. And if we do God's will, we're going to want to do the thing that pleases God. This little city, Meraz, lost in history. Lost because they just did nothing. As the one talent man in Matthew 25, he took that one talent, wrapped it, and buried it in the ground. He was afraid he would lose what he had, so he did nothing. Many people are going to be condemned of the Lord in the last day. Not because they did some terribly bad, gross sins. But many are going to be lost because they did nothing. They did not come to the help of the Lord against the forces of evil in their day. In Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Just neglect salvation is all that needs to be done in order for us to lose. If we just neglect doing what God requires of us, that's all that needs to be done. You don't have to sow weed seed on your lawn. You don't have to plant dandelions. You just neglect the lawn and the weeds will come in. And so will the dandelions, and they'll take over. And so it is with all of life. If we neglect, that's all we need to do is just neglect. We don't need to lie, cheat, and steal, and murder in order to be lost. Those who do so will be lost. But all we need to do is to just neglect. And brethren, I believe that the frightening and the fearful thing today in the church, all across our great brotherhood, is that so many Christians have such a degree of lethargy, neutral, just neglect, just really failing to do what God required. I don't believe many of them are committing gross sins of lying or cheating or stealing and so on. But that so many are just really doing nothing. They're just like those in Meraz. They don't come to the help of the Lord. That's what it is against the mighty. God needs every person who claims to be a Christian to say, Lord, I'm going to be a help. I'm going to be an asset. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to promote the Lord's cause and the Lord's work. And brethren, when each one of us do that, It'll be reflected in our Bible classes. It'll be reflected in all the activities of the church. It'll be seen in budgets or every aspect of the church, because we've done what we could, and the Lord will give the victory. If you're not a Christian today, you need to obey the gospel by believing in the Lord with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being baptized, and that's only a start. That's only the beginning.